one and take another.
Thank you.
There's a star in the east on Christmas morn. Rise up, shepherd, and follow.
third verse, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Amen. That you and I, as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, that Jesus came as the second Adam, the last Adam, to raise us up to new birth in Christ. And so what a wonderful thing that we have at Christmas to celebrate our Savior come to earth. Let us bow together in prayer as we begin, and let us keep, I heard there was an earthquake in Australia this morning, a 6.0 earthquake, so let's pray for those in Australia, and let us pray for those in China, especially the believers in China, as we learned last Sunday night, that the president is cracking down on all religious worship, all, especially Christians, so we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in China as well at this time. And my brother, Jonathan, and his family are over there, so let's pray for them as well. Pastor Logan, would you lead us in prayer?
Our Father, our God, we do thank you for your presence. We thank you for the day you provided for us. We thank you, Father, for the rain. We thank you for our holy weather, Lord. We know that you do the best. We thank you for keeping us through last night and waking us up this morning, Lord. Bring us out to the house of worship, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you for our nation, for our leaders and authority. We pray for them. Thank you for our nation of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You to bless that nation, and Father, we just pray for Nick, our Benjamin Netanyahu, as he directs what goes on in that nation, Lord.
Amen.
Pray for that day when all Israel shall be saved, for your word says the day will come.
Amen.
When the Israelites will look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will ask him the question, where did you get these wounds in your hand and in your side? And he will say, in the house of my friend, and they will realize they crucified the wrong Savior. And God says, in a day a nation will be born. We wait for that day with great expectation.
Amen.
We pray for those that are going through things in our lives today, the lives of our families. We thank you, Pastor Brother Roy, Lord, and continue to pray for him, and that you might continue to be with him, Lord. We pray for Mr. Campbell, Lord, and continue to be with her.
Amen.
We pray for Brother John's daughter, Lord, and just pray you might continue to be with her, and also his mother, Lord.
Amen.
Bless to have your own way, Lord. And for others that are sick, Lord, we pray that you might continue to heal them, Lord. Give them a good testimony, Lord, as they come out from that hill. All their sickness, Lord, and we're praying that hill, Lord. We pray for all for those that Pastor said going through the earthquake. We pray that you might save who you would save there, be with those people, Lord. And then, Father, we thank on this day as we look at our flag, 5.5 miles, Lord. We just thank you for the remembrance of those that were killed as a result of Pearl Harbor, Lord. We know that of our relatives lost friends there, Father. Just pray for that those people that lost their relatives there in Pearl Harbor, Lord. And now, for Lord, we just pray that you might continue to bless the message this morning as it goes on, Lord. That you might have to complete control. That we may have a great day in you, Lord, and start to preach a great sermon. May you have it in our hearts, and may we not sin against thee. Again, we thank you, we love you, we leave it all in your hands, because we know that we do it all things well. And all God's people said.
Amen. You may be seated. Let us turn back to our hymn book as we sing number 117, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And Trisha has a hymn story for this one. So we're going to read that hymn story before we sing number 117, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
History by Alfred Smith, and in his book, he's writing about O Little Town of Bethlehem. The idea for this song had been simmering in the heart of Phillips Brooks since the year 1865, when he was on a trip traveling abroad. He was able to spend Christmas in Bethlehem. This, for his day, was unusual and was an experience he would never forget. For on Sunday, December 24th, he rode on horseback from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and as twilight was falling, he went out to the field where tradition says that the shepherds saw the glory of the Lord. And as he looked toward that little town of Bethlehem, with the moon acting as the illuminator and the stars shining in the sky, he witnessed the scene much the same as the shepherds had witnessed almost 2,000 years before. Except for the absence of the great light and the shepherds, nothing really had changed. instead of a candle to light their way, some who were traveling through the quiet streets were using lamps. There also were no angels present, yet the aura of the occasion lent a holy hush to the surroundings. Speaking of this experience in a letter to his Sunday school back in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Phillips Brooks wrote, "Again and again, it seemed I could hear voices telling each other of the wonderful night of the Savior's birth. All this while, the words of a new carol were singing in his heart, but it would not be until he came home to America that he would write them down. This would not happen until just a short while before Christmas of 1868.
All right, let us sing. 117, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Dom, if you can switch. 117.
O Little Town of
thankful for. for about Jesus. Yes, James.
I like Jesus. He woke everybody up, and I got all my friends here.
Amen, amen. Someone else? Eunice.
I'm thankful for his love and his mercy toward us.
Amen. Let's sing that fourth verse.
Responsibly, I read the first verse and you read the second right on to the end of it. Do you understand me, sir?
Yes.
Okay. And what happened? Read the scripture concerning. Okay, 59, speaking of verse 1. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgressions, nor for my sin, O God.
They run and prepare themselves without my flock. Awake and help me, and behold.
Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen, who not mercifully, more merciful to my wicked transgressors, Selah.
They return at evening, they make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city.
Behold, they belch out their mouths, swords are in their lips. For who, say those here?
Thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision.
Because his strength will, I will wait upon thee. For God is my defense. Together with that.
The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon my enemies. Proverbs 1 and right behind you, Pastor.
26 to 29.
Thank you.
Proverbs chapter 1.
126 to 29.
26.
Yes.
Okay. 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh.
When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you,
then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me.
For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord.
God bless his words. I mean, you see that at this time? I would just give a brief info about the trip. It was somewhat hectic, but we had a good trip. I said we, myself, and the Lord guided through the process. Most of the trip was involved in traveling from here to Atlantic City to Fort Lauderdale, and then from there up to the Virgin Islands. The weather was beautiful on this side of the Virgin Islands. We had the temperature more like in the 70s and sometimes the 80s. I think mostly in the 70s. It wasn't as sunny as I thought it was going to be, but a couple of times. But we had plenty of rain. I know you have had lots of rain up here also. So we thank God for the blessings of rain. Most of my plans that I had were worked out. Instead of going to all the details, God has blessed and guided and completed those plans. And I am so thankful not only to be there to see those plans worked out well, but then to be back here with the church to enjoy the blessings on the fellowship today. About it?
Amen.
It's good to be back again.
Amen. How was your churches down there that you visited?
The churches were somewhat still rebuilding. Most of them have been damaged for the hurricane of last year. They lost their roofs, they lost half of the building itself. So God has provided most of the needs, financial needs, and they're still in the process of rebuilding most of the churches. But thank God no lives were lost from the member of the churches. So we thank God for his blessings and protection through the hurricane. Considering many, many lives were lost shortly after the hurricane was over, I believe the life that were lost was because of stress and other heartaches that took place that took away the entire houses and they were left empty. So be much in prayer for those who are in the process of rebuilding their places, their houses, and God's providing needs for them at this time. Thank you for your prayers, and it's good to be back for again to all. Okay?
Amen. Amen. Well, we're glad you're back, Mr. Hodge, and keep praying for them. That was Hurricane Irma, was that correct? Okay.
Yep.
And it took off many of the roofs and all kinds of things. So we pray for the two Baptist churches that Mr. Hodge's nephew is there as one of the assistant pastors. So pray for their church and the other Baptist church right near them. As well, pray for those two in particular. What are the names of those churches?
Ruton Baptist Church and Mount Carmel Baptist Church.
Okay, Mount Carmel and Ruton, you said?
Rode.
Baptist Church.
R-O-A-D.
Okay, Ruton. Okay. R-O-T-A?
R-O-A-D.
D. Oh, Road Baptist Church. Got it. Okay, Road Baptist and Mount Carmel Baptist. Let's pray for them in the islands. Then, just by way of other announcements, we want to welcome you to our service today. If anyone need a bulletin, we'll be happy to get one to you. There's a lot of neat things in here. There's a poem, or actually a statement of Jesus in every book of the Bible. This is well worth putting on your fridge as a reminder of who Jesus is and all he is to us. Jesus in every book of the Bible. And so put that, make a special note of this one. Then we also have a Christmas program flyer inside. This is not just for your information. This is for you to invite someone. Use this to invite your neighbor, your friend. We have many more on the back table. So take some extras with you on the way out and invite your friends and your neighbors and your family members to this program next Sunday. Next Sunday at 10:45, we are having this special drama and choir program and live nativity. The young people are going to be Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, the wise men, the angels, and so we want to make it a big deal because the gospel is going to go out and people can know the true reason for the season, and that is Jesus. Not about presents, it's not about Santa Claus, it's not about all those things, it's about Jesus. And so we want to get out the true meaning for the season, and so invite them next week with us. Then be also in prayer for Patty. She's moving back home this Thursday. I just talked to her yesterday. That is definite. She's leaving Egg Harbor Care Center, moving back to apartment G4 in the Ocean Heights Manor. And so we look forward to celebrating with her as she comes back home. And there were some in the church that wanted to do a little get-together with her on either Friday night or Saturday around 1 o'clock. So we could talk about it tonight as far as finalizing the plans for a little welcome home party for Patty. And, of course, we'll have to let her know a little bit in advance because she'll have to be ready for it. But we'll talk about it more tonight. So if you're interested in coming, going to Patty's house this Friday night or Saturday to encourage her, come on back tonight or let one of us know and so that we can include you in the plans. Then just by way of other announcements, good news club is this coming Thursday, the last one. We praise the Lord for the great times we've had already. About 9 have professed faith in Christ and some more for assurance, salvation. So we praise the Lord for that and pray that that some of them will come next week for the program as well. Pray for Roy, who's getting better. Pray for Faith. I got to go down the line of all my daughters. And Faith, she's the one who's supposed to get dedicated today, but she's definitely under the weather. So let's pray for her. She has a bad cough and runny nose, and she has trouble breathing at times just because of the amount of mucus. So let's pray for her and that we are keeping it very closely monitored and all the signs and symptoms and what to do and everything. So keep Carrie in prayer and a couple of the other kids as well. Then, just by way of other announcements, we are going to have a baptism and membership Sunday, Sunday, January 6th. We're going to do it December 30th, but Mr. Watkins will be away, Deacon Watkins, so we want to wait till he gets back. So we'll have those that want to get baptized, I know Darlene did, and possibly Armani, and anyone else that wants to get baptized, we'll plan that for January 6th. And then we have our Christmas dinner is today. You'll smell some good smells wafting through the church today. And that is, we're thankful. How many are thankful for all the good cooks in our church? All right. How many are going to taste some of that good cooking? Okay. All right. So we're thankful for all of our good cooks in the church. And so let us enjoy each other's company today as we have the dinner. And also, next Sunday night, we're not going to have a Monday night Christmas Eve service, but we are going to have a Sunday night, Christmas Eve, the two nights before Christmas, at 7 p.m., and come on out for that special night. This Thursday, we are caroling at Atlantic Adult Day Center, and that service is starting at 10, not the usual Wednesday at 10:30. This time it's Thursday at 10 o'clock. So if anyone can help us, sing carols to them. It would be a great blessing. You'll get a lot of cheer out of it. And any other adults that can go with us, see Carol or Pastor Logan for more information. Then this Thursday night, we're having our dress rehearsal. This is for all those that are in the choir for the program, all those in the reading parts, the six grandkids with Miss Dawn, and then all those in the live nativity. We're having everyone needs to be here this Thursday night at 7 p.m. Okay, so we can get everything finalized with the practices and get everyone in place. Okay, so if you want to be in the program, please come this Thursday night at 7. All right, any other announcements that need to be mentioned at all? Anything else? Anything that I neglected to mention? Okay, this time we'll ask our ushers to come as we give to the Lord of our tithes and offerings to God. Be in prayer for Dominique's shoulder. She took a little fall this morning. And so we're praying that it's nothing serious and just be in prayer for Dominique this time. Let us bow together in prayer as we give to God. Let us ask Him to bless our gifts to Him.
Dear Lord, thank you for the money and blessings.
Amen. Amen. Let us turn once again in our hymn book before our special music to hymn number in our Majesty hymn books, the red ones, 198. 198. In the red book there in front of you, if you need one, just mention something to down the row. 198 in the red book. Let's all stand together as we sing this song. On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray, for a cross that would humble the King. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Jesus knew when he came he would suffer in shame. He could feel every pain and sorrow, but he left paradise with his blood, paid the price, my redemption to Jesus I owe. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. His throne Jesus came, laid aside heaven's name, in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain suffered loss, for my sin he bore the cross. He was wounded and I was set free. Born to die upon Calvary, he was suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. And the last. Dearest Lord, evermore may thy cross I adore, as I follow the path to Calvary. Of thy death I partake, my ambition I forsake, all my will I surrender to thee. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Amen. You may be seated. I neglected to mention welcome our visitors. It's good to have some visitors with us today. It's good to have on this side. It's good to have Julia back with us. How's college going, Julia? It's hard. She's in her freshman year at which college again? Okay. And what's your major? All right. Let's pray for Julia. It's good to have her back. And Zion Zamora, welcome back from Jamaica. And if you notice, they got a little darker from their trip there. And so nice time. We all wanted to be with you last week, let me tell you. We all wanted to be there. And then it's good to have Chris and Darlene and Elsie back. And it's good to have Mike Snuffin back with us. And his mom, Nancy. And she made some nice cupcakes for us this morning for the party, or for the dinner. And then it's good to have Albert Washington with us. Welcome back, Brother Albert. He and I, I'm glad he came back to the VA clinic. He's now there most days again and working a full-time job and volunteering all of his other hours. So he's doing a double duty. Then it's good to have Lizelle. Would you introduce your niece for us, Lizelle? Okay, your neighbor's child. Franny, nice to have you with us, Franny. All right, and she's in fifth grade. Good to have Franny with us. All right, I'm going to sing, I Wonder as I Wander. There's two different words for wonder here. Wonder as I wander. I wonder as I wander out under the sky, how Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor ornery people like you and like I. I wonder as I wander out under the sky. When Mary birthed Jesus, 'twas in a cow's stall, with wise men and farmers and shepherds and all. But high from God's heaven, a star's light did fall. The promise of the ages, its end did recall. If Jesus had wanted for to you, and you will get them back right after the service. And it's good to be together today. It's good to have Layla. I forgot about Layla and Leonardo. Welcome back, Layla and Leonardo. This time, let's turn our Bibles this morning. Galatians 4 and verse 4, as we look into God's Word. What a blessing it is that Jesus did come to earth for poor, ornery people like you and like I. We don't deserve one bit of it. We don't deserve God coming to send His Son, but we're so thankful that He did. And so we're going to look at that and reflect on who Jesus is this morning. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. I'm going to be reading some poems as well. Let us bow together in prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing it is to be together this morning to worship You. We thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross, that old rugged cross for us, that You sent Him to earth to be born as a baby in Bethlehem. We're so thankful for this time of year, this Christmas season, that we can celebrate the reason for the season, and that is Your Son, Jesus. We pray You'd help us to speak up this week for You, to tell others what great things that Jesus has done for us, how He saved our soul, how He gives us peace and joy in life, and how He walks with us each day, Lord, that we may share the good news. We pray You'd fill me with Thy Spirit even now. Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we forgive others their trespasses to us. Lord, help us to have that close communication with You by continually confessing our sins daily, that our sin may not hinder our walk with You. Lord, if there is anything in our life, that You would reveal that to us this morning, that we may be Spirit-filled Christians, Lord, to be able to give out Your Word to a needy world. We pray You give us what we need this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Waken, world, all quiet below. Angels sing that all might know. Christ is born on humble hay. God has come this Christmas day. Sing, creation, sing, oh sing. Sing, for Christ is come as King. Yet before He'll wear a crown, cruel death will take Him down. For the world, the Christ will die. Mary at His cross will cry. He for sin the debt will pay. By His blood wash all away. Down they lay His body down, sealed the tomb with soldiers round. Yet the powers of hell gave way on His resurrection day. He came, He lived, loved, healed, and taught. Sinners all He carefully sought. He will every sinner save. For their life, His life He gave. Come to Jesus, one and all, on His holy name now call. He will save you from your sin. To your heart He'll enter in. What a nice poem by Dr. Anthony Slutz is his name. Galatians 4 and verse 4. What time of year was Christ born at? You know, different scholars try to figure it out, whether it was in the winter, whether it was in the spring, summer, fall. We don't know 100% for sure when Jesus came, what time of year. However, we do know the time period He came. In Galatians 4 and verse 4 it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. God sent His Son at just the right time. The fullness of the time. What was the fullness of the time? The time of the Gentiles, as the Jewish time period was coming to a close, that God had, there was 400 silent years, and God had not given anything to the prophets, to Israel, and they had not heard a word since Malachi penned his last writing there in Malachi 4, that God would send His prophet who would go before His face as a messenger for the one who would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And so Malachi said that in 400 B.C. He said, hey, there's coming one that's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children again. But that's all, and he leaves us with that final comment and then closes the Old Testament. And then so for 400 years, no scripture was written. And what was happening on earth during that time? Well, a lot of things were happening. The Babylonian Empire had crumbled, and Medo-Persia took over in 539 BC. Medo-Persia, and then it got to its peak in Queen Esther's time there with King Ahasuerus, King Xerxes, and the rule of Persia was all the way, you know, out to China area, out to India area, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, and just such a large Medo-Persian Empire. But then even that and its glory faded. Through declining, how did these nations decline? How did they get weak? And, you know, Babylon had all the wealth of the world. They were so rich. How did they get beat by the Medo-Persians? Well, it's because of their decadence and sin. That they were all drunk. Nebuchadnezzar's great-grandson, Belshazzar, they were all getting drunk, and they were all getting promiscuous and drinking till they were drunk and all kinds of immorality. You know, we think our Hollywood movies this is something new, parties and immorality. No, it's been going on ever since time began, that we see that mankind in Noah's day was very decadent, very licentious, very immoral. And God had to send the flood. They were very violent. Their violence filled the land, killing one another. Okay, so we see Babylon in all of its greatness became just drunk, and that very night, God wrote his hand on the wall. He said, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin." And all they saw was a big hand on the wall, writing into the plaster. You know, writing in sheetrock is made of like a plaster-like substance. It's gypsum, but plaster is similar to it. It's literally you paint it on the lathes, the wood lathes, the old wood lathes, and you cover it over with plaster, which is kind of like a gypsum content. It's a soft rock, like a chalky rock. And so literally they even made the palaces out of plaster back then. Well, here's God's hand literally chiseling in the plaster. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. You have been weighed and been found wanting. And your judgment has been written. You are being judged tonight. And as they all, it says Belshazzar couldn't even keep a hold of his body faculties at that point. He was so scared that he literally wet his pants. And he became so scared. And everyone there so scared. Why? Because everything they were involved in, their greed, their lusts, their sin, their decadence, that night, all of a sudden, sure enough, right as they were drunk, the Medo-Persians came right underneath Babylon in the river that was running through Babylon, the city of Babylon. They came in, they didn't lock the bars up that night. Sure enough, the historian tells us the soldiers didn't do their job that night to lock up the gates of that of the bars that would keep anyone out of that river. And sure enough, that's how the Medo-Persian army came in. They found everybody drunk. They killed everybody. And instantly there was a new regime, new world power, Medo-Persia. And then Medo-Persia, same thing happened to them. They were opulent for a time. They're very wealthy. But then because of their greed, lust, and sin, they declined. And then along comes a man named Alexander the Great from Greece. And sure enough, he's got this huge Greek army, very disciplined soldiers, and they're a very disciplined, hardworking country, and they just kept spreading their soldiers out, and sure enough, they took over the Medo-Persian Empire, and he conquered the whole known world in something like, what was it, a year? Any historians here? Okay. Okay, so and then at age 33, he got sick. He just conquered the whole world. And he said, "Is this all there is?" And he rejected Jesus, the Messiah. He rejected the coming Messiah. He rejected the hope that the Scriptures were out. He rejected that God would send a Savior. He rejected all that, and he's He just lived for himself. And at 33 years, the same age as Jesus, he died. And he left all his power and his wealth to his four generals. And sure enough, Greece was the world power for about 250 BC. They stayed in power for a long time. And then the Roman Empire took over about 55 BC, around there, or 100s BC. Julius Caesar came to power and all those other Caesars. And they took the world by storm. The Roman Empire stretched even farther than the Persian Empire. And they became so opulent, so decadent, and they put every country under their thumb. To the point where the Romans were once again doing the same things the other nations. They were corrupt, greedy, all about the money. Yes, they had political prowess. They had some government leaders and they had some organizations, so they were able to keep it for a little longer. However, the world was quite dark as we think on 4 BC. The world was quite dark. Let us turn over to the state of the world at that time as we think on what did the world look like. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. The prophet Isaiah prophesied what the world would be like before Jesus would come. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. It says, let us go to verse 19 of chapter 8. Isaiah 8:19, it says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter." Boy, isn't that a good definition of what sorcery is, right? Witchcraft, okay? You don't have to watch the movies on TV about wizards and witches to know what they do. You can read it right in the Bible. Anybody that mutters and peeps and tries to say strange incantations, stay far away from them. Stay as far away from them as you can, because they're up to no good. They are up to the devil's work. You know, God says, let everything be brought into the light, right? He says, speak the truth. You know, speak every man truth with his neighbor. God says, you know, everything that is done in secret shall be brought into the light. Well, what does Satan's sorcerers and magic artists and wizards and witches do? They mutter and peep. They try to do these strange spells and incantations. Why? Because they're trying to tap into the devil's power. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? They're the dead. The people that follow Satan, they're dead. They're dead people. They are lost in their sin. They are lost in the sad things that they are involved in. And if they don't repent of that and be saved, they're going to go to hell and burn with Satan for all eternity. That's not a good idea. Don't follow them. Should not a people seek unto their God? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass, when they shall be hungry, that they shall fret themselves, and curse their king and their God, and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Here we see the world as the Roman Empire had taken hold, and as the world was now in the midst of the Roman grasp, and as nations were just looking for any hope, there seemed to be no hope. There seemed to be just darkness, just trouble. You know, that Israel had so diluted their testimony. They were supposed to be a light to lighten the nations. They were supposed to reflect God's goodness and His greatness and His praise. And what were they doing? They had gone into captivity, in the Babylonian captivity. Then they got back into their land. And then they didn't stay in their land as God told them to. They didn't They didn't build and prosper. Instead, they just went after the gods of the Samaritans. And they went after the gods of the neighboring countries, the Moabites and this god and that god. And they left God. And so literally, where could the world, the nations of the world, look for hope? You know, the one nation that God had reserved unto Himself, the Jewish people, they were forgetting God. They had a small resurgence in about 150 B.C. under certain Jonathan Maccabees and some others, and Daniel tells us a little bit about that. They had a little strength, and they tried to hold back, but yet they were not able, they might have fought bravely to try to keep their nationality of Israel, but they weren't really fighting for God. And so their little bit of strength failed them at about 150, 160 B.C., and they had to then run again. And so that's the last we hear after Daniel's prophecy of nothing but their Israel. Well, where's Israel to lighten the nations, to at least give everyone hope? They had done it in the past. They had done it all through the centuries after Noah's flood, that as Abraham was called in 1800 B.C., 1850, he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to start the Jewish nation, and Abraham and all of his seed became the hope for the world. As everyone looked to Israel to see, wow, God just spread. Did you hear that? The God of Israel just parted the Red Sea. Did you hear that? The 10 plagues just came upon the Egyptians because they blasphemed the God of Israel and they tried to keep them as slaves. Hey, did you hear that God just put those 10 plagues upon Pharaoh and all his army has been decimated? Hey, did you hear that? Did you hear about that God just tore down the walls of Jericho as they went into the promised land? Hey, did you hear about the God of... And so there was always hope for the nations that there was a one God in all the world who did make heaven and earth. And that if they really wanted to seek God, what they would do is they would leave their nation, such as Ruth, the Moabitess. She married an Israeli, and she left her Moabite gods, and she went and followed the one true Jehovah God. And same thing with Rahab. Rahab said, no, I'm not going to stay with Jericho and its gods and its fault and the Canaanite false idols and wickedness and decadence and immorality and just awful things that we're doing. I'm getting out of here. Because God's judgment's coming, and she left and joined Israel. Good thing she left. Her house was the only house that stood in the whole wall of Jericho. Her house was the only thing standing. You know, so here we see Israel was God's light to the nations. In David's day, if you read through the mighty men of David, you'll read of just about every nationality, every ethnicity, is coming from their country, out of their country, to Israel. Why are they coming to Israel? Because these men said, hey, I'm tired of worshiping my dumb idols. I'm tired of living for myself. I see there is a God, and He's in Israel. And I'm gonna go believe on Him and worship Him. And sure enough, a lot of David's mighty men came from all the pagan nations around them, and they got saved by believing on Jehovah God. And so we see, if you look through the Old Testament, it's a great story of God's love and mercy for the nations. The true believers became proselytes, and they worshiped God. And then the prophets became the messengers, and they led many of the foreign kings to the Lord. Elijah led some of the world leaders to the Lord. So Israel was always the witness of God in the Old Testament. But now what had Israel done? It had lost its light. So the whole world was in darkness, and it was waiting for hope. Chapter 9, Isaiah 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Wow, what a beautiful message. Christmas is a time where God's light came to earth. Jesus, God's Son, was sent to earth to be the light of the world. once again the world could have hope again. Do you realize that as we go about in this Christmas season, as we go to Walmart, as we go to the grocery store, as we go to work, and as we go places, that you are the light that your unsaved coworkers and friends are looking for? You are the light that they are looking for. They're looking for hope in the world. Everything's dark in their world. All they see is darkness. Oh, they turn on the TV and watch some movie and they say, oh, that's darkness. They turn on the TV and they watch some TV show. That's darkness. They turn on the internet and they play some games and they make gamble or they might do this and that on the internet. That's darkness. And everywhere they turn is darkness. And they're getting discouraged and they're losing hope. And there seems to be no light around them. And then all of a sudden, you step into their life. And they see something different about you. You don't watch the same shows they do. You don't watch the movies they do. You don't participate after work and going to the bar and drinking with them. You don't partake in what they partake in. And they say, wow, there's something different about them. They have something that I don't have. And you know what? They're happy every day. And they're going to be watching you, and they're watching you, and they're examining what makes you different. Well, they're looking for light. They're looking for hope in this world. In Luke chapter 9, let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, they're longing for something they don't have. You know, they may have a lot of money. They're going to get a lot of gifts this Christmas, and they're going to try to give out gifts. You know, I just read something really important that, you know, children don't need our presents that we can buy them. Our children and our grandchildren need our presence. They need us to be there more than they need what we can buy for them. They need our presence. They need our presence in their lives, their involvement, our asking them, how are they doing, our monitoring their behavior, our checking in on them and seeing how things are going. And, you know, they need our presence, not our presence, what we can wrap up and buy. And so here we see in Luke chapter 2 and verse 29 that Jesus, sure enough, he shared this perfect statement. Luke 2:29, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. This is Simeon. When Mary and Joseph brought in baby Jesus to dedicate him to the Lord in the temple, he was 8 days old. It was for his circumcision. You know, they brought him in to be circumcised. And 8 days old, well, sure enough, the priest that came on the scene at that time just happened to be a man whose name was Simeon. The same man, verse 25, was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Aren't you glad? I'll bet he was glad he was Spirit-filled, right? He was glad he was waiting on God. He was glad he wasn't rushing ahead and doing his own thing in life. He was glad he was saying, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Sure enough, the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, led him into the temple that day. And who was coming in right at the moment? When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. This was a divine appointment of divine appointments. That here, God, the Holy Spirit had told him he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And sure enough, this was the day. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, as he held baby Jesus. Wow, what a momentous time that must have been. For him to see the Savior of the world as a baby, as a little boy, and to see that God had fulfilled his promise that for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Finally, the light, he was holding the light in his hands. The light of the world is Jesus. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. He was so glad to have had a part to play, to hold
baby Jesus as they circumcised him. And what a beautiful thing this is, a light to lighten the Gentiles. In notice here that statement in verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm really glad for that verse 32, that first part. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Without God sending Jesus to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, you and I would still be lost. You and I would still be under the curse, on our way to a Christless eternity in the lake of fire forever. Aren't you glad that God stepped into humanity in the flesh, that Jesus stepped into our lives, that Jesus has the light to lighten the Gentiles, that what hope we now have, what joy we now have, we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you're saved here this morning, you have access to that unspeakable joy and full of glory. A joy that just is going to continue bubbling and bubbling and bubbling until you just can't contain it anymore. That's what God is offering to us every day. You say, well, I don't feel that, Pastor Rice. This morning, I don't feel that joy. I feel just kind of discouraged. I feel kind of a little bit without hope like you're reading about. What's happened to me? Well, whenever we are in that situation where we feel hope, a little discouraged and a little without hope, that means something is obscuring the light of Jesus. Something is obscuring the light of Jesus from our life. That He is only joy. He is only peace. He is only light. So something has happened in our life to cloud Him, to hide Him from our life, to abide with us. Jesus is not abiding, His presence is not abiding with you and I if we are in that state. Something is in the way. There are some sins in our life that we need to confess and realize, hey, wait, the sins I'm involved in today are nothing new at all. The same old sins that have been going on since the world began with Adam and Eve. Since Noah's day. Since Babylon. Since Egypt, when they uncovered Egypt's artifacts and they dig in the dry underground and under the pyramids and everywhere they find dead bodies, the mummies, and the preserved sarcophagi of all the different important people. They find sarcophagi of different cats and other animals and bulls, huge coffins that hold 2,200 pound, what was 2,200 pound bulls that are now just skeletons, that were or bodies that were mummified. Egypt was decadent, very wealthy, but yet very much involved in trying to preserve life and into satanic arts and into just grasping for any afterlife they could. And they would, when the Pharaoh would die, they would end up killing the servants. Just so the Pharaoh, in the afterlife, the moment he woke up, in the afterlife, his servants could then continue to wait on him. And guess what? None of those servants waited on anyone. And that mummy, if he wasn't that king or queen, if they weren't saved, guess what? They're not waking up in that tomb room with all their jewels and doing anything with it. They're in hell today. And so we see that it doesn't matter how much you have or how wealthy the place where you live is or how decadent, that sin brings the curse and the curse brings death and hell for all eternity. And Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the only way of salvation. When He died on that cross, He said, "It is finished." And that blood that it was streaming out of His hands and the blood that was streaming out of His head from the crown of thorns and from His beard as they ripped it out and from His back from the whipping as the blood was just streaming out of His body as He was dying. He said, "It is finished." And He gave up the ghost. He shed His blood. And He gave His life to save you from hell for all eternity and from all the things that will destroy us, all the things that we think are going to get us ahead in life, such as movies or TV or friends, cool friends who aren't saved, and this or that fame, popularity in life, and guess what? They're not going to get us ahead in life. They're only going to hold us back if they're sinful, if they're involved in the wrong things. And so we've got to not see them as what we need to get in life. We need to see Jesus as who we need to get in life. He is the one who can give us such a blessed life here on earth if we will just abide in His presence and stay close to Him. And say, Lord, I don't need that. I need You every day. And I'm sorry I have let this sin and this lust and that pride and this anger and that selfishness and this thinking of just myself keep me from Your presence. I have tolerated these sins in my life far too long. I'm done, Lord. I need You back in my life. We need to ask Jesus to come back in His abiding presence to be close to us. You say, I'm already saved, Pastor. I've already been saved. Well, that's the first step, is you have to know Christ as your Savior. You've got to be saved, be born again. Have a spiritual birthday. Just like you have a physical birthday, you have to have a day where you repent of your sins and say, Lord, I don't want my lying, my cheating, my stealing, my disobedience to parents. I don't want my deception. I don't want that stuff anymore. I want Jesus to save you from my sin. That's number one. But number two, if you're a Christian, you already have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You already have Jesus as your Savior, but He's just distant if you're in sin. He's far away. He seems like He's not around. Well, that's because you're not abiding in His presence. You're not living in His presence. You are living in sin. And when we hold on, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we try to pray to God and meanwhile we're just loving sin and holding on to every little sin we can, guess what? Jesus is going to be far away. And our prayers won't get answered because we're holding on to a sin rather than holding on to Jesus. And as Simeon was there holding Jesus, you know what? What would he say? He'd say, hey, get rid of the sin. Are you kidding? Hold Jesus. It's the best thing in all the world to hold Jesus. As he looked in that baby's face and saw the Savior of the world who would die for our sins, he was probably so overcome with emotion. As his prayer request was finally answered, that what the Holy Spirit told him, he wouldn't die until he saw Christ, the Lord's Christ. What a beautiful statement, the Lord's Christ. God the Father's Messiah. God the Father's Messiah that he would send to us. That he would send him, here you go, the world that I love, here is my best gift of all. The only gift that can take away your sins, my son Jesus. And what, you know, if it were us given our own child, what would we do? Would we send a whole 10,000 angels to sing about it? Or would we be begrudging? We'd say, I'm sending my son for them? No way, they don't deserve nothing. We'd obscure it, we'd make it to be nothing, we'd probably kill people as we were doing it, you know. Instead, what does God the Father in His benevolence and His mercy and His love, knowing that the very people that He was sending Jesus in the midst of were going to put Him to death just 33 years later, He willingly let Him go. And He willingly sent those angels to sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. If we were God, we would do the opposite. But because God is love, He did what He did. He loved us so much. And so we need to thank God for that love. Thank God for His goodness and His mercy that we don't deserve. This Christmas, we need to share it with someone. Number one, we need to confess our sin to God to get close back with Jesus again. Because Christmas will not be good. I guarantee you right now. You say, Pastor, I don't know. I'm weighing out if I want to leave my sins for Jesus. I don't know. I'm kind of weighing it out. I'm kind of enjoying the filthy TV series that I'm watching. I'm enjoying the addictive immoral, immodest video game that I'm playing. I don't know, I'm enjoying this, the way I'm talking, the cursing and my friends and I being tough with my friends. I'm kind of enjoying that. Okay? You weigh it out. You weigh it out if you want to hold on to that. Or this violence video game over here, or this nasty thing over here. You weigh it out, whether you want to keep those things, or if you want to have a blessed Christmas with joy and peace. And every day waking up saying, thank you, God, for your abiding presence in my heart. Thank you. Oh, this Christmas is going to be the best yet, because I have you as the center of it. So you weigh it out which one you want, but I guarantee you, if you pick the sin, it's not gonna be anything to speak of next year. In January, just a month from now, you'll say, oh, how was your Christmas? Hey, what'd you get for Christmas? Oh, I got a terrible headache. I did some things I regret. And it just wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. Well, the reason is not because God failed you. It's because you failed God. You held on to sin. When God says we're His children, we're not made to hold on to sin. We're made to hold on to Jesus. As His children, we are joint heirs with the Father. Let's go back to Galatians 4 in closing. We are made to be joint heirs with Christ. He is our victory. He's our joy. He's our fullness of joy. But here we see in Galatians 4, to redeem, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You and I are sons and daughters to the living God. That, you know, if we were to peddle that out, if we were to sell that on Amazon today, how much would that go for? I'm sure we'd have every rich businessman, every rich businesswoman, every Hollywood star, if we told them, hey, I have 100% guarantee that you're going to be going to heaven, and you're going to have peace and joy in life if you live for the person I'm going to tell you about, and if you read the book of God, that you will just have such a delightful Christmas and a whole blessed rest of your life. How much you want to pay? You know what? They would offer millions upon billions of dollars. The billionaires, they'd offer everything they could to guarantee heaven, to guarantee a life that's just going to be having inheritance unspeakable and full of glory, if they could buy it. But salvation can't be bought. Salvation can't be bought. And it comes with a price, repenting of sin and believing on Jesus as our Savior. It's simple to be saved. And yet so many people are so proud, they say, no, I just want to buy it so I can stay in my sins and get as much out of my sins, but then to have that guaranteed home in heaven, I don't know. Oh, I'll buy that. Give it to me. I'll buy it. How much you want for it? See, they want to keep their sins and have heaven too. You can't have both. You can't have both. And so same thing for the believer. We are made now to live for Christ and to abide in presence, and life does not make sense without Him. So won't you give over your heart again to Jesus this morning? Won't you rededicate your life to Jesus again? Well, what a great Christmas you'll have. I can tell you 100%, you do that this Christmas, you will have the best Christmas you've ever had. Why? Because you're going to be close with Christ every day. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know you're longing for it. You know what I'm saying this morning is true, that without Christ in our Christian life, we're in darkness and we are sad. You know what I'm saying is true because the Holy Spirit has sent Jesus into your heart to make you cry out, Abba, Father. You know you're longing to say it, Daddy, God. Please come. Please come. But it comes with a price. The price is give up your sin. Give it up. Say, you know what, I'm done. Hey, you know, make a radical change. Jesus said, if thine hand offend thee, cut it off. For it were better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and enter into hellfire. Jesus said, hey, if you know when you get home, if you make a decision for Christ and you get home and you know you're going to be tempted to go back into that old sin, get rid of it. Destroy it. You know, which one of us would rather destroy a TV or an Xbox or cut our internet cable for a while, or however long it takes till we can get temperate and disciplined enough to, with God's help? Or would you rather cut your hand off? You know, which is more costly to you? Well, you'd rather let go of certain friends and say no to the co-workers when they invite you out to places than cut your foot off. You know, which one would you rather do? I'd rather start radically cutting off the external things, you know? Hey, I don't mind giving up the TV for a long time, you know? Hey, I don't mind giving up this for a long time. It's time for radical changes. It's better to do the radical changes for them to just be empty words and for everything to creep back in and life to just go back as normal and then it to be sad again. So it's time to give up our sin and give it to God. And He will help you with it. Get an accountability partner that can help you, a brother or sister in Christ in the church that can help you and keep you accountable, and you can help them, and it can be a mutual encouragement. But God wants us to be radical because we'll be glad we did. We'll be glad we get to heaven. I gave that up. It was hard, but I gave it up, and I'm so glad I did. I made the right decision. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. We close this service. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Perhaps you're here this morning. You say, Pastor Rice, you know, I want Jesus to be my light this Christmas. I want Him to make it a wonderful, the best one I've had yet, by His abiding presence in my life. And I'm willing to give up the sins that I'm holding on to now. I don't want to hold on to them anymore. I want to give them up. That's you. Just slip up your hand quickly, quietly, right there where you're seated. Say, Pastor, I'm rededicating my life to the Lord this morning. I want Him to have first place. Amen. Is there anyone else? Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God will. You do it for God. Amen. God will bless you abundantly. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Amen. I see that hand. Amen. God bless you. Amen. I see that hand. God bless you. Anyone else? Amen. I see the hand. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time to be together this morning, to be reminded that life is not worth living without Jesus in our life, that life does not make sense in the world, in the devil, or in our flesh. Lord, I pray that You would just instill this truth in our minds, this morning and for the rest of our life, that we would choose Jesus every day, His abiding presence, and by confessing our sins and reading Your Word and praying to You each day so we can have Your continual abiding presence in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn in our hymn book as we close this service. Hymn number 546. 546. Would you come as we sing this song? Would you like to kneel at the altar? You say, yes, Lord, I want You this Christmas. Would you come and just kneel at the altar and say, yes, Lord, I want You this Christmas. Or maybe you're burdened for a loved one who's not saved. Would you come and kneel at the altar? Let's all stand together. 546. Let's sing it out. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.